Right, okay, we're going to be in Genesis 49. And we're going to be looking at Joseph. Anyone heard of him?
Yeah.
Never heard of him.
I think there was a musical.
Oh,
yes.
At some point.
Doesn't ring any bells.
Doesn't ring any bells, no. That's it, that's what I was hoping someone would start singing.
We're hoping someone would start singing.
John fell into that trap. And so, the theme that Mark has sort of set is this phrase, such a time as this. Now, I'll be honest, when I hear that phrase, sometimes I react to it a little bit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll react. So I have to stop being the cynical Dan.
How's that going?
It's a phrase I've heard lots and lots of times, and we sometimes roll that out sometimes to get everyone a bit stirred up and stuff like that. And so I have to block that and open my heart up to God a bit. And I think really the thought that comes to my mind is actually, it's not all, because sometimes we think about that phrase. The context in Esther is quite a critical situation, isn't it? Life and death situation. Mm. Yeah. And life isn't always like that, is it? Indeed, there are lots of life and death situations that happen all the time, but our day-to-day experience isn't always like that. And so what I'm saying is sometimes I think we need to think about our normal day-to-day life and what does it consist of on a day-to-day basis. Let's face it, sometimes life's a bit boring, isn't it?
Yep.
It is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it's what it's made up of, boring things sometimes. But nevertheless, that is life. And so I want us to think about that phrase on a day-to-day basis. There's such a time for this. Because what we're going to be talking about is, what we have been talking about the last few weeks, is about opportunities to walking in the thing that God has called us to walk in and have an impact upon the world around us. And I think this phrase just means that we get those opportunities, such a time as this, on a day-to-day basis. It's just about recognising it a lot of the time. Now, this story in Genesis is one of those life and death situations. This is what we'll find. Nevertheless, there's lots of... I think God wants to speak to us at a lot of different levels this morning. Okay, so Genesis 49. I've got to say, these verses are some of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. I love these verses. Verses 22 through to 25. And this is where Jacob blesses his sons just before he dies. So I'll read these verses to you. Verse 22. So this is what he says. Joseph is a fruitful bough or branch. A fruitful bough or branch by a well. His branches run over the wall, and the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. So, he's talking about each of his sons and different experiences that they've had, and he makes his comments on them and blesses them accordingly. Then he gets to Joseph. Now, it's a long, long story, the story of Joseph. It's over about 12, 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, which is highly unusual, but I can't really think of many other characters in the Bible where there's so much time devoted to one person, which would suggest he's quite a significant character in the Bible. I'm sure there's been films made of his life. I can't recall seeing any, but what a marvellous film that would be. What an interesting story it is. Now, I don't know everybody's knowledge here necessarily of that story. So, with your help, I just want to run through some bullet points, because there's a lot, actually, to digest. And I'm going to need your help with this. because we're a small group, so I can't see why we can't have a little bit of audience participation here. Yeah, I thought I'd pick on you. Right, so story starts with Joseph. At what age do we know? 17? Yeah, does that ring any bells? Yeah, so he's a 17-year-old lad, and his occupation was a shepherd. He had how many brothers? 11?
11.
Yeah. And basically, he is the favourite of his father, isn't he? Yeah. Who, it seems to me, by reading it, spoiled him a little bit, and he gave him the famous cloak of many colours. Yeah. Yeah. And he has a dream, doesn't he? He has two dreams. One is what?
Sun and moon and stars bowing down.
Yeah, and the other is
Leonard.
No, that's Jacob. It was the wheat sheaves, yeah? Yeah, so he has a dream that the sun, moon and stars bow down to him, basically, meaning his brothers, and that he's also a wheat sheaf, and his brothers are wheat sheaves, and they bow down to him, and he tells them that story. How did they react to that?
Not impressed.
They were hacked off. So there was a situation that came about as a result of that, whereby he was sold into slavery. Yeah, there's other stuff that happened in between, but literally we have not got time to go into it all. He's sold into slavery into what country?
Egypt.
Okay, to a man called who?
Potiphar.
Potiphar. Right, okay. And what happened there? He did well, didn't he?
Potiphar's wife took a bit of a fancy to him.
Unfortunately, his wife liked him, shall we say. And there was an incident where she accused him of trying to rape her or sexually assault her or whatever. And as a result of that, he was thrown in prison, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay, how did he get on in prison?
Yeah.
Did pretty well, didn't he? And there was another incident in prison where two people came and spoke with him. One was a
baker.
Not a candlestick maker, but
a cupbearer
or butler. Yeah, okay. And they both had what? A dream? A disturbing dream. Okay, the baker had a dream which was interpreted by Joseph. Wasn't a good outcome for him because he said in 3 days you're going to be hung by Pharaoh. The butler, he said you'll be restored to your position as you, in your role as being a butler for Pharaoh. And that came true, and they quickly forgot about him, and he was left in prison. I think he was in prison for about 10 years, roughly. Then there was a situation where Pharaoh had a dream. Do you remember what the context of that was, or what it was?
Seven fat cows being eaten by 17 cows.
Yeah. And seven corns of wheat being... Eaten by seven thin ones. Right, so that was a picture of a famine to come. He was brought out, he interpreted that dream for Pharaoh, and as a result of that, they said, well, this guy knows what he's doing, we're going to make him the governor of Egypt. And then a situation came about, without going into all the details just yet, where his brothers had to come and get food from the land of Egypt, from their home. And that prophecy, that dream, came about. That they basically had to bow the knee to him. They didn't recognise him, but they had to bow the knee to him. And then later on, he's reconciled to his brothers. That, in a nutshell, is the story of Joseph. Yeah. If I missed anything out, there's lots of details I've missed out. But it's important that we have some sort of knowledge of that. Now, right at the end... So there's this whole story that takes place, and this is what it says in Genesis 50, verse 20. After he's been reconciled to his brothers, he says, "But as for you, what you meant evil against me, God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive." So Joseph's reflection on the whole of that scenario was that God was in it, and it was so that God could save the nation of Egypt and all the surrounding nations from famine. That was Joseph's reflection on it. And I suppose you could say that was the such a time as this moment. Yeah? But like I say, life isn't always like that, is it? It's not always that dramatic. Sometimes it's a little bit more down to earth, and that's how I want us to think. There's nothing wrong in us having big visions and big plans and trying to catch something that is far bigger. That's great, and when we recognise it, let's try and catch it. But this is what I want us to get a hold of this morning. And if there's one thing that I want you to walk away with today, it's this little phrase. Because it describes Joseph here as a fruitful bough, a fruitful branch. Right, listen to this. Fruitfulness creates and attracts moments and opportunities in your life. Okay? That's what I want us to get hold of today. I'm going to say again, fruitfulness creates and attracts moments and opportunities in your life. Not your gift, okay? Not your talent, not that thing that God has imparted to you to be able to do stuff. That's not the primary thing that I want us to get a hold of today. Your gift, your talent, that thing that God has put within you is important, okay? But fruitfulness gives you the opportunity to use that gift and that talent. Okay, I want us to get hold of that today. Because Joseph started off focusing on this thing, this ability to dream that was given to him by God. This talent, this gift. But he didn't really have the character, he didn't really have the fruitfulness in his life to use that in a meaningful way. In fact, he just rubbed his brothers up the wrong way, really. So the story of Joseph is a really clear picture of this. It describes Joseph as a fruitful branch. So simple question then is, what is fruitfulness? Because it's okay for me to use these words, isn't it? I'm sure a lot of you know. But what is fruitfulness? Well, this is my definition. Fruitfulness, okay, is the ongoing evidence of God's work and transformation in your life that is characterized by positive and sustained change. And that's a bit wordy. Sorry about that. But that's what came to my head. It's about ongoing evidence. It's not just like, oh, I had this experience once. I was knocked over by the Holy Spirit. I rolled around on the floor for a bit. And I was good for a week, and then I went back to my old ways. It doesn't mean that. It's an ongoing thing. It's about transformation of your life that is characterized by sustained change, sustained over a period of time. That's what fruitfulness is. Now, the Bible defines what fruitfulness is in Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure the people here that are longer in the tooth than others could probably rattle them off. So there's goodness, there's peace, gentleness, patience,
self-control.
Self-control. Is that an exhaustive list? No. So there's probably lots and lots of other stuff. There's lots of other stuff that isn't publicly listed on there that is probably a fruit of the Spirit. But it's all these good things that God wants to see in our life. They're like fruits on a tree. Yeah? Now, what I'm talking to you about today is like the air we breathe. It's like the air we breathe, because Simon, being the scientific one in here, can tell you what the makeup of gases are.
Nitrogen.
Can't you, Simon?
Of course not.
Yeah, go on then.
Nitrogen.
Well, it's mostly nitrogen.
Oxygen.
Some carbon
dioxide. I've got it the wrong way around.
Carbon dioxide.
I've got
nitrogen's 20% nitrogen.
Okay, yeah. I've got it the wrong way around. I thought it was 80% oxygen.
No, you'd be dead by now.
Oh, I better throw that illustration out. Okay, well, I bet it doesn't really matter. So it's 80% nitrogen.
Yeah.
Okay.
And about 4%
oxygen. 80%
oxygen.
4%
oxygen.
Four percent.
I thought it was more than that.
No. It's about 4% oxygen.
It's low as that. I know it's low.
Okay. Well, look. I've got the percentage levels wrong here, but it doesn't matter. what I want to say is this, is that fruitfulness, okay, is about 80%. And all the other stuff, like your gift, your talent, and all the other good things that God puts in us, I'm going to say, there's no sign, I've got no evidence to prove it, it's just a gut feeling I'm telling you, is about 20%. The point is that actually being fruitful, having sustained change in your life, is the most important thing in your life with God. In our day-to-day life, that is the most important thing. It's more important on whether you are good at prophesying. It's more important than whether you have dreams and visions. It's more important than whether you can preach well. Okay, it's more important than whether you can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Are those things important? Yes, they are. Do we want those things to happen? Yes, we do. But are they more important than being fruitful? Seeing these things that I've described in our lives? No, I don't think so. I don't think they are. They're important, but they're not more important than those things. Because God wants us to have that evidence in our lives that He's changing us from the inside outwards. And so, He describes Joseph as a fruitful branch. And there are examples of this throughout the story. I think the best way, somebody look these up for me very quickly. So Genesis 39, 2 to 4, someone get that for me. Genesis 39, 21 to 23. Genesis 41, 37 to 41. So these are three occasions that I've read where I think, well actually, this is Joseph being a good person, being a fruitful person. So someone read it for me, someone be brave and read Genesis 39, 2 to 4, very quickly. So this is whilst he's a slave at Potiphar's house.
The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned.
There you go. So he'd done a good job, didn't he? He did a good job. To me, that's fruitfulness. He did a good job at it wasn't the best situation to be in, was it? Nevertheless, he did a good job. And the result of that was that he was given favour by his master in that situation. Someone read for me Genesis 39, 21 to 23.
But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Okay, would you agree that's fruitfulness? He was fruitful in an even worse situation than the one he found himself in prior to that. He's now in prison. I don't know what prisons were like back then. Sounds slightly different, doesn't it, to what it would be now. But so he was fruitful in that situation, and as a result of that fruitfulness, the prison warden gave him extra responsibility. And the little phrase that stands out to me is that he didn't bother to look into any of the things that were under Joseph's authority, because he didn't need to, because he knew that if Joseph was dealing with it, there was nothing to be concerned about. That is fruitfulness. Someone read for me Genesis 41, 37 to 41.
The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt."
Right, so this is after Joseph has interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh had, and is, you know, in the situation where Pharaoh thinks, okay, we need to do something about this. And he goes, well, what better person than you? That's because he's fruitful. Because he's doing what he should be doing well. Yes, he had a gift of being able to dream and interpret dreams. But do you know what? If he was a horrible bloke, if he was a difficult man, if he was the opposite to fruitful, then trust me, he wouldn't be in that situation. He'd be still in prison. So fruitfulness gives us the opportunity, it attracts it. It's, you know, the evidence of God working in us attracts these opportunities. That, you know, God creates them for that sort of person. Okay? It's not about how good you are at all those things I said. I know I'm repeating it, but I want to hit it home. It's about fruitfulness. Joseph was a fruitful branch. So then it goes on to say, a fruitful branch by a well. Okay, I know I'm keeping this really simple, but what's a well?
A water source.
Okay, there you go, a water source. It's a source of water. A source of water deep below the ground, isn't it? It's not there on the surface, is it? It's not like a river where you can actually see it. It's something that's deep down. So, to be fruitful, this is really simple, you require a water source. Because we know if you don't water a plant, what generally happens to it?
It dies.
It dies. And I've got a hanging basket that my mum got me, actually. This is my mum here. Yeah. It's still up. I've got me a hanging basket. I was watering it faithfully. It was hanging outside the house. We had a week of rain, so I thought I don't need to water it. I came out one day and it was flat as a pancake. Absolutely flat as a pancake. I went to visit my mum. Hers was blooming. I thought, what? How's yours blooming and mine's flat as a pancake? It's been raining all week. Well, it's been under your roof, so the water's not got to it. So she said, get a bucket of water and plonk it in there. So I did that. You should see it now. It's unbelievable. It's massive. Simple, isn't it? Just needs some water. Yeah. And so for us to be fruitful in our lives, we need water. Well, what is the water that we need? Well, the Bible makes it really clear. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So we need to feed on what? The Spirit of God. And if we know God, we've been filled with the Spirit, that Spirit resides deep within us. Do we believe that? We've been filled with the Spirit. He's deep within us. So we have got a water source, haven't we? That is a deep source. It's deep within us. Sometimes I don't think we realise how deep God is within us. But we have a water source within us. And it's about learning, isn't it, how to tap into that. It's about learning how to get access to that. And that comes through all sorts of different ways. Through being discipled by somebody, or being taught, or seeking God in prayer. There's all sorts of different ways, but God requires us to tap into that source. And Joseph was a person that clearly did that. I like that. Is that still going to be right? So Joseph's a person that clearly did that, isn't he? If he was able, as a slave in Potiphar's house, or somebody under his authority, and then in prison, to carry on and be fruitful, you don't just do that from willpower. You don't just do that from just being a good person. Would you admit that's quite a challenging sort of situation to be in? If something's going to break you, it's going to be that situation. Clearly he had a relationship with God. It says that God was with him. So clearly he had a relationship with God. So he had a source that sustained him, that strengthened him. I don't think we need to dwell on that any longer. Now, the next thing it says is this. It says that Joseph was a fruitful branch by a well. His branches run over the wall. So the question is this. where are we to be fruitful? It's quite interesting that it's phrased like this, that his branches run over the wall. So what's the wall a picture of? Opposition, maybe?
A barrier.
A barrier, that's a very good description. A place of division, that's another thought that I had. But it's definitely a barrier, isn't it? Why do we put up walls? It's to keep people out, isn't it?
Or it's to keep people in.
Or to keep people, if he was in prison, keep them in. Yeah. It's a barrier, a point of division. It's a point that separates, isn't it? It's a place of separation. And he's described here as being a person that was, whose branch went over the wall. He was fruitful in a place of separation, basically, in a place that had been partitioned off. He was born under a different, he was lived under a different covenant, didn't he? He was from a nation that had a different covenant with God than Egypt. They were outside, weren't they? That covenant. Yeah, he was in a foreign land. He was in a foreign prison. He was in a foreign household. But he was still fruitful in that place. And so the question this morning is, where are we to be fruitful? Because there's places in all of our lives, physically and on a personal level, where we've got walls, haven't we? Where we sort of separate certain people, places away from ourselves. We don't want to go into that place. And I believe that God wants us to be fruitful everywhere. He wants us to be fruitful beyond barriers that are in our way. He wants us to be fruitful in places that are divided away from us, segregated away from us. And that's really challenging. That's really difficult. But sometimes, if you think about it, in our day-to-day life, actually, we're in all sorts of situations, aren't we? Whether it be at work, whether it just be at home, where actually, there's situations that you wouldn't want to normally get involved in. But you're involved in it anyway. There's nothing you can do about it. And God wants us to be fruitful in those situations as much as we can. So it's simply this, where are we to be fruitful? Everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. I think we need to have a heart to think, well, if there are places that we exclude in our mind, then we need to challenge ourselves about that and think, okay, God, I wouldn't normally go and speak to that person. I wouldn't normally go to that place. I wouldn't normally mix with those people. What do you want me to do about it? Maybe we need to be a bit more open about where we're fruitful and who we're fruitful to. Maybe it's in places that we've already put a barrier up to. It says that Joseph was fruitful and that his branch went over the wall. He was fruitful at Potiphar's house, he was fruitful in prison, and he was fruitful in the court of Pharaoh. It was a foreign land. It was a place that he didn't want to be. But yet, nevertheless, he was fruitful. Now, one of the places that came to my mind straight away was our work. Because quite often, we're with people. You don't get a choice, do you? Who you work with. You know, there's a lot of people I've worked with. You think, if I was on the interview panel, I wouldn't have given you a job. It's true, isn't it? And you get people from all sorts of different backgrounds. But we need to be fruitful to those people. We need to have something about us growing and changing in our lives that they can see, that we can evidence to them. And I heard somebody preaching once about how do you reach people in your workplace. And he said lots of stuff, but there was only one thing that stuck out in my head. And I found it really impactful. And he said this, he said, be good at what you do. Because you can preach to people all day at work. You can go on at them about the church and God and all that, and they ain't going to listen. He said, be good at what you do. get some credibility. Mm. Be fruitful. Be fruitful wherever you go. Someone doing there, John?
Moving your hands.
I'm mindful sometimes I can go on a bit. Okay, right, so. Okay. Right, so let's carry this on. Right, so. So the branches have run over the wall. We'll move on now. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Okay, interesting. So. What's that referring to? The archers. It's not that program on Radio 4. So it's not the farming folk of wherever that is that have hated him and shot him. Who are the archers? The enemy. So who was the enemy?
His brothers.
His brothers. At one point.
The wife of Potiphar.
The wife of Potiphar. Didn't do him any favours, did she?
The guy's in prison probably.
Yeah, so he had, and it says that they've bitterly grieved him, is what it goes on to say. They've wounded him, they've hurt him. Bitterly grieved him. He had enough reason, didn't he, to hate these people. Yeah, it goes on to say that he was fruitful. Well, let me tell you that you can't be fruitful if you hold bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. It's just not possible to have the fruit in your life that God wants, that the Holy Spirit wants. You can't have that fruit if you have bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness. It's not possible to do. You might try and kid yourself, but it'll come up, trust me. So he, in my opinion, had a forgiving heart throughout his life. He had a forgiving heart throughout his life. And that enabled him to be fruitful. That enabled him to get to the place where he was. If he'd held on to those hurts and that unforgiveness, I don't believe he would have ended up governor of Egypt. I don't believe that. So God used that forgiving heart. So we have to have forgiving hearts. We can't afford to hold on to bitterness. That's easier said than done. That is easier said than done. So I'm not saying that in a very blasé way. Nevertheless, that is a challenge to us. That through our lives, we've got to have forgiving hearts to be fruitful. Then, later on in the story, Joseph was reconciled to his brother. To his brothers, sorry. And you can read about that in Genesis 45, 1-5 there, and throughout that whole chapter, actually. And it was quite an emotional, part of the story, where his brothers come to him, more or less begging for food. He puts them through the mill a bit, gives them all sorts of different tests that they have to sort of come through. He doesn't reveal his identity. They don't remember his face. And he then reveals himself at the end of all of that. And does anybody recall how he reacts? How he dealt with it?
He was in tears.
He was in tears. There was a lot of pain in his heart, wasn't there? Yeah, when he meets his brother that he's never met before, Benjamin. Yeah, he has to leave the room. And he weeps, and then finally he reveals himself, doesn't he? And he basically embraces his brothers, and he weeps. They weep with him, and there's this reconciliation, isn't there? So, fruitfulness. We talk about a forgiving heart, but also, I think also fruitfulness requires reconciliation whenever it's needed. And it requires a sort of release, doesn't it? It requires healing in our hearts of stuff that has hurt us and wounded us. And that is a picture of what happened there, in my opinion. He had this release, didn't he, of emotion. All this stuff that had happened to him over all that time suddenly came flooding out in that moment. And he'd been carrying that all of that time. And I believe that was a moment of healing. It says it further on here that his bow remained in strength. Well, I think that's because he was able to forgive, and he was able to be reconciled, and he was able to be healed from all that hurt. And we need to acknowledge that for ourselves. We need to know that if we hold on to hurt in our lives, then we won't be as fruitful as we could be. Now, it's interesting that I just underlined this morning. When Joseph goes on to be governor, and he has children, he has a wife, and so on and so forth, it's interesting what he names his two children. So I'll just quickly read this to you. It says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil or trouble and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I just found that really interesting. I only read that this morning, and it just sort of really impacted me, and I quickly underlined it. I thought, yeah, that's really what I'm trying to get to the bottom of here. God made him forget all the trouble, all the hardship, and all the pain. And it also made him fruitful. And there's a connection between the two things. There's a definite connection there. And just sort of getting to a point where I just want to sort of come to the end, but there are a couple of things really that stand out about Joseph, the fruitfulness of his life. One is humility, okay, and the other is wisdom. Because I don't think he started off like that, did he? I don't really think he started off very humble, and I don't think he had a lot of wisdom. Because he didn't really need to tell his brothers, in my opinion, about that dream. Being a 17-year-old lad, you can imagine the scenario, can't you? I bet he couldn't wait to tell his brothers about that dream. But that lacked humility, and it wasn't very wise, was it? Wasn't really that wise to go and do that. Now, the interesting thing about wisdom, wisdom is not about intelligence, because wisdom is all about the fruit of God in your life. What does it say in Proverbs? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? There's some verses in the book of James. I'm just going to read to you the end there. James chapter 3. So, unfortunately for Joseph, he went through a pruning process, didn't he? Because he started off lacking humility and wisdom, and by the end of it, I think he was full of humility and full of wisdom. So there was a transformation that took place. And, you know, I've said it many times when I've spoken, I believe that God does allow that those processes to happen in our life, to shape us and to mould us and to change us. And that definitely happened here. But I think humility and wisdom were the keys to him actually ending up in the place where he was as the governor of Israel. But in James chapter 3, let's quickly read these verses, 13 to 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's interesting then, isn't it? Wisdom is full of mercy, it's gentle, without hypocrisy, without partiality. All of these good fruits make up wisdom. Not intelligence. Intelligence is a good thing. It is a good thing. But it's not wisdom, is it? Wisdom's a totally different thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, it's interesting how it ends here. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make... Sorry, let me start again. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That really sort of hit me, that verse. I didn't really understand it, to be honest, when I first read it. But I knew that God spoke to me through it. It's talking about sowing the fruit of righteousness here. Sowing it where? Well, I suppose into the world, through our lives. So our fruitfulness to those around us has a sowing impact, doesn't it? Yeah? It's doing something. Whether we can see it or not, it's doing something. It's saying that it's sowing. And it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I spoke on that passage in the Beatitudes about blessed are the peacemakers. When I first read it, I thought, oh, what I've been given the dullest one out of all of them. But actually, when I've looked into it, it was the most... I loved it. It was one of the most exciting bits of it. Who are the people that make peace? We are. Why is that? It's because Jesus made peace through the cross of his blood, is what it says, doesn't it? We are the peacemakers. We are the ones that are going out there in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, showing people that God isn't at war with them anymore and that he wants to make peace with them. When I think about that, it really stirs me up. And so that's what it's about. Our lives being fruitful, having an impact on the people around us, so that we can say, look, God isn't at war with you anymore. He wants to make peace with you. And so that's the question, really. Are we opening ourselves up enough and feeding on the Holy Spirit in a way that we can grow, that we can sort of touch everybody around us in our life? So Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be fruitful, that you help us to bear fruit. Lord, that we would learn to tap into your Spirit that is deep within us, that we would sow, Lord, that fruit into this world, to the people around us, into the situations around us. Lord, that we would be peacemakers. Father, I thank you that it's not our gift, it's not our ability that causes these situations to come about. It's fruitfulness, Lord. So I pray that you would use the fruitfulness in our life to bring situations about, to touch other people and to help other people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.